John extended a warm welcome to all of our visitors. And I'd like to make special mention of Brother and Sister Bragwell. We're so very happy that they're with us and looking forward to hearing Brother Bragwell preach this evening. Two very important functions of the church: evangelism and benevolence. Two things that are very, very near and dear to the heart of Jesus Christ, and therefore must be to His church. We must have the mind of Christ in all things. So, each church, each congregation should be involved in local evangelism. Seth has prepared a sheet, has passed them out, and they're out in the foyer, as John mentioned. And I want all of us to be taking special interest in this renewed effort to evangelize locally. All of us. We need to open our homes. Home Bible classes are the most productive of any effort we can make in saving souls. That, along, of course, with regular services, gospel meetings. But we've got to give much attention. Pass out these trifolds that Seth has prepared, along with tracts, appropriate tracts. And we need to order more. We're trying to get tracts that are really appealing to people. But anyway, in every way, local evangelism. And also in foreign evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That means from the contribution of the church, preachers are to be supported. So whether they preach locally or abroad, remember 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth all over the world. Locally, yes, and all over the world. Christ died for the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. That included us, of course. And He is deeply interested in those who are lost all over the world. And there are millions and millions of people that are lost. And there are brethren who are engaged in preaching in several countries all over the world, and others willing to go. The churches have got to believe in this. They've got to believe in it and get behind it and support it. Remember, we often refer in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2. We're always, when we're talking about giving and giving sacrificially, we remember that in spite of being in deep poverty, Philippi and Macedonian churches were attentive to the needs of the needy saints in Jerusalem. But Philippi was a Macedonian church, and they had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. That means they helped support him financially as he preached the gospel in different places. Philippians 1, 3 to 5, I thank my God for your fellowship. This is partnership. As we, as the congregation here, with this contribution, supports men to preach the gospel in foreign fields, we're their partners. We share with them. We're involved with them in what they're doing. When they baptize somebody, we're involved. When they restore somebody, we're involved. When they establish a church, we're involved. We're partners. Fellowship means partnership. And that's a privilege, that's a blessing, and it's something that Jesus Christ wants. We want to please Him, and I guarantee you that's what He wants. I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. He was a messenger for the church in Philippi. And then the oft-quoted scripture. We refer to this quite often, Philippians 4. We're familiar with it. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church. We're talking about church. Okay? We're talking about the contribution. The church in Philippi, out of their contribution, had fellowship with Paul in preaching the gospel. No church had fellowship or shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only at that time. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my needs. So, this church, Philippi, sent support from the contribution to support Paul as he preached in other places. Not just Philippi. Okay? And in this case, he mentions Thessalonica, and they sent once and again to his need. Brethren, this is an example for us. Anybody question that? Look at Philippians 4:9. Same letter. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And that's written not just for the church in Philippi, but as we all know, these letters are for all of us. These are letters for all of us. So all of us, every church, to be concerned about what we learn and receive and hear and see in the Apostle Paul, and imitate, do what he has established, and God will be with you. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says that Timothy will remind you of my ways. He will remind you of my ways, the way I do things, as I teach everywhere in every church. What you find in Corinth, that would apply in all the churches back then and churches today. He'll remind you of my ways in Christ. He said in chapter 7:17, what he's teaching Corinth, so I ordain in all the churches. Chapter 14:33, as in all the churches. 16:1, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, now I'm giving them to you in Corinth. So can anybody doubt that these teachings are to be applied now in every church of Christ? Obviously then, his instructions to all the churches back then, and of course what he was writing was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was just guiding Paul, and Paul wrote them. He wrote the instructions of the Holy Spirit to all the churches, and they're for us today. So, brethren, no congregation anywhere should be so wrapped up in itself locally that it ignores the Bible pattern of supporting foreign evangelism and helping needy saints abroad. And again, I want to emphasize and reemphasize that we've got to put a great deal more emphasis on local evangelism. We can't neglect that. We've got to not only help Seth in his activity, but also each one of us be thinking of how we can reach out and get people interested in studying the Bible and learning the truth, because we're dealing with people who are in darkness spiritually all over the place, locally, not to mention in the foreign fields. And this is what the church contribution was used for in the New Testament, according to these scriptures that we're reading. Again, let me emphasize, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's important. Philippians 4:15, when Paul's talking about this help from the church, Philippi, he says church. Not talking about individuals. So, this is, when we use expression scriptural pattern, what do we mean? Brethren, that simply means all that the Bible says about a given subject. And especially now in the time of the apostles who were being guided by the Holy Spirit, All that they revealed on, for example, the contribution. We're talking about the contribution. And all that they revealed about the contribution, that's a scriptural pattern, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree with that? That's the scriptural pattern. And it's just like the contribution, Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, contribution on the first day of the week. Just like the case of conversion, we go to the book of Acts, and we go Acts 2 and Acts 8 and Acts 9 and 10 and 16 and all these. These are examples. They're our pattern. This is a scriptural pattern for the case of conversion. And then we go to Acts 14, 23, and there's autonomy. Every church is to have its own elders. Be independent. So, this is not optional, brethren. This isn't something you can take or leave. You know, sure, yeah, it says that, you know, but no, it's not optional. It's not a matter of indifference. We've got to pay close attention to what the Bible actually says and then practice it to the very best of our ability. It is not left up to the judgment of the elders or the men of the church, as in this case, we don't have elders, then the men meet and make decisions. The contribution is not the church's money. You have given, this morning we have given into this contribution. Not our money. That money doesn't belong to the church. We gave this to the Lord. This is our contribution to the Lord. It's the Lord's money. And therefore should be used according to the instructions from the Holy Spirit regarding the contribution. Okay, let's take it slowly, step by step. What about the church contribution on the first day of the week? All right, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. We quote this all the time, many, many times, right here at the table before the collection. The brother that's presiding will read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside, storing up, there's your word treasury, treasuring up, that's the church treasury, as you may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Okay? That's the Bible pattern. We all know that. We preach that. No other means of raising money. This church never has a cake sale or some kind of a carnival or selling tamales or asking the merchants to contribute. None of that. No business enterprise. This is it. This is not something. It's all of it. That's the Lord's way. Authorizes the church to do this on the first day of the week. That's the Bible pattern. Okay, now here's something else. Let's don't miss this. 1 Corinthians 16:1 states the purpose, doesn't it? I just read it. It states the purpose. The collection for the saints. Contribution is one of our five acts of worship we're engaging in today. But not merely the collecting. We all understand it's not merely the collecting, but it implies, of course, the distributing of this offering that we've made to the Lord. First Corinthians 16:3 tells them which saints. Paul even names the place. He says it's in Jerusalem. In other words, the saints in other places. These were not in Corinth. They were in Jerusalem. These saints that were to receive the contribution of the Corinthian church. Romans 15:26, and if you will, please, if you have your Bible handy there, turn to Romans 15:26. The Apostle Paul just makes a passing reference to this, but he's on his way to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That's what it was. That's what these scriptures are all about. 1 Corinthians 16, and then we'll get to others, but Romans 15, 26. Contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, which we read real often, emphasizing how that these Macedonian Christians gave beyond their ability and so forth. Well, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 calls this the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In other words, we share our prosperity with those who have lack. Verse 14. Verse 14, by an equality that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack. That there may be equality. That doesn't mean that they can all have the same amount of money in the bank. It's just a matter, you're talking about a lack of being in dire straits, or destitute, or whatever the poverty consisted of. And then 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1 now, concerning the ministering to the saints. That's spiritual service to the saints. So, this is the Bible pattern, and we cannot ignore the purpose. We quote 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 repeatedly, because that's the Bible pattern. First day of the week, contribution. Bible pattern. Okay, but there's more to that verse than that. It doesn't just say first day of the week contribution, does it? Is that all it says? Look at the purpose. We must not ignore the purpose. Compare Acts 2:38. The Baptist and denominational world, for the most part, they'll accept repentance and baptism. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent, be baptized for the remission of sin. And the denominational world, for the most part, will accept repent and baptism. In fact, to be a Baptist, to be in the Baptist church, you have to be baptized. And yet they reject the purpose of Acts 2:38. Oh, no, it's not for the remission of sin. You're saved by faith only. How do you feel about that? How do you feel when someone takes a scripture like Acts 2:38 and says this and this, but not this? Okay, so let's don't do it. Let's don't do it in 1 Corinthians 16. Let's don't do it. Oh, well, first day of the week, contribution. Yeah, sure. Is that all it said? Not quite. So, many churches read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and they only see collection in first day. Then they use the contribution as they see fit. As if it were their money. Church's money. We do whatever we want to. No, we don't. It's not our money. It's the Lord's money. And we do what He says. Now, all these texts refer to contributions made by the churches. In this case, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 8 and 1, contributions made by the Macedonian churches. So, but what if some church said, well, we're not able to do such work? Let's look at that. We're not able to do such work. Well, like I say, we read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4 just real often. And this verse says that the Macedonian churches, that'd be like what? Philippi and Thessalonica those congregations, Lystra and so forth. And Paul said they were in deep poverty. What were they doing? They were making a contribution on the Lord's day, even though they were in deep poverty, to help the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Just imagine how destitute some were in Jerusalem. And yet, these churches in deep poverty gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. Can you imagine? That sounds like the widow who gave her 2 coins and that's all she had. But anyway, they were sending contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Are we in deeper poverty than these Macedonian churches? How many churches would you say today, here in the good old USA, how many are worse off than these Macedonian churches? It's like pulling wisdom teeth to get churches in this country to support foreign evangelists and help needy saints. Well, are we in deeper poverty than these Macedonian churches? How do most churches of Christ, and I'm thinking of our own brethren, I'm thinking of those we call conservative, sound, faithful churches, how do we really compare with the Macedonian churches that were in deep poverty? And yet they sent a contribution to the poor among the saints abroad in Jerusalem. And Philippi, as we've already mentioned a couple of times, the Macedonian church sent to Paul in Thessalonica once and again. Are these churches across this country really in deep poverty when their members have nice houses and furnishings and vehicles and conveniences galore and luxuries of every kind of electronic gadget, money for all kinds of pleasure, traveling, money to waste on their children, worse off than Macedonian churches? Deeper poverty? Brethren, we need to get real. But even if they were in deep poverty, still, these are examples for us. We should imitate the Macedonian churches who considered it a privilege to help their brethren in need. They gave beyond their ability because they wanted to. Paul wasn't standing over them with a hammer and saying, you've got to, and you've got to, and threatening. Paul said, no, not as if obligated, no. Mm-mm. God doesn't want that. You don't want anybody to give you something if they feel obligated and they've got to give it to you. Well, certainly the Lord doesn't. The Lord didn't want you to give him something. That's like the attendance. So many brethren think about the attendance in the standpoint of minimum. Boy, I mean the minimum just so I can come and get the sacrament, you know. That kind of a sacrament concept of the Lord's Supper. If I can get that, I got it made for another week, 1 hour. Boy, brethren, you can't do God that way. God doesn't take leftovers. Remember what Malachi said? Remember? You bring your lame and sick and blind and give them to your governor and see if he'll accept it. Huh? Remember? God said, I wish somebody just closed the door. No, we can't. We've got to look at this from a standpoint of a blessed privilege. We enjoy it. We want to have a part with our brethren, whether in preaching the gospel or in their material needs. We want to help them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we hope to go to heaven with them. Let me tell you something. I made this comment. I made it down at Eastside in Athens, Alabama, a congregation that supports us. And I said, brethren, I'm giving you this report of all these brethren. You don't know them, but you're going to. Because I know that there are brethren here in this church that plan to go to heaven. And I guarantee you they do too. You'll know them. You'll know them one of these days. Our beloved brethren, and it's a joy and a privilege to have a part with them. And that's the way it was with these Macedonian churches. And that's why they gave beyond their ability. To them, it's what Paul calls in verse 1, the grace of giving. You notice that? Paul said, this is the grace, the favor, the blessing of giving. The privilege from God. God gives us, He gives us the privilege of depositing money in His bank, in the bank of heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for you'll never lose them. No church should deprive itself of this privilege or this grace. We need, I want to drive this point home. Brethren, we need to give. We need to give. We need to share just as much as they need to receive. And that's why Christ said it's more blessed to give than receive. We need to. Think of it. We need to. Not a matter we have to, it's a matter we need to, and it's a blessed privilege when we do. Well, someone might say, and I'm just trying to touch different points that somebody might bring up, and I'm not intending to be argumentative. I just want us to be pleasing in God's sight. I want us to go to heaven. We studied Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia, and what Christ would say to the airport church of Christ. I want to be sure that Jesus Christ would say, this is a wonderful church, a faithful church, a church that pleases me. Well, but that was a time of famine. The help from those churches was during a famine. Well, in the first place, you won't find the word famine. Now, back in Acts 11, I know there's one back then, but these references that we're talking about this morning, we're talking about the church contribution, I don't think you'll find the word famine in any of these scriptures. I couldn't find it. Paul just speaks of the poor among the saints. He speaks of their lack. He speaks of the needs. And if their need was even greater than those who were in deep poverty, I imagine it was pretty severe. But that happens. The needs of brethren are severe. A lot of times in different places. We don't really know. I haven't been able to find out exactly why they were so. I've read different ideas and different suggestions, but I don't think anybody can be absolutely sure why these people were so poor in Jerusalem. Let me give you an example of a needy saint, just for whatever it's worth. Now, this is not a famine. This is not a famine which causes death by starvation. But it's something else that causes death. Esther Chaclán Rojas, faithful sister in Christ in San Marcos, Guatemala, died of breast cancer. Not because there were no clinics or hospitals in San Marcos, but because she had no money for treatment. Radiation, chemotherapy, you name it. She was buried Saturday, the 22nd of September this year, leaving three minor children. And she's just as dead as if she had starved to death in a famine. A lot of causes. There's a lot of causes of need. Well, why didn't they ask for help? Well, what good would it have done if the church announces that they don't engage in supporting work abroad? What's the point in asking? I wonder sometimes if brethren in these third world countries aren't considered like third class saints. But what did Jesus say about helping the least of these, my brethren? Call them, think of them however you want to, but I guarantee you Jesus Christ loves them. He loves them. He loves them. He cares about them. He's concerned about them. And he wants their needs met. Well, what about individuals taking care of needy saints in other places? Sometimes we mention that. Let individuals do it. Okay, go back and read these scriptures. And I hope you will. I hope everybody here will go back and read Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, all these. Paul is not raising money among individuals. Have you noticed that? You heard these readings this morning, man. You can read them yourself. But Paul is not raising money among individuals. Paul is raising money from church contributions, first day of the week contributions. That's important. That's an important point. That's a very important point. He doesn't say a single word about individuals helping the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Paul, and of course it's the Holy Spirit, sees this as being the work of the church. What if two or three or four of the brethren here of this congregation did help somebody down there? What about the rest of the members? The rest of the members, the whole church, according to these scriptures, are to be involved in this work. So regardless of what individuals can or cannot do, their help is no substitute for church contribution. Contribution is the Lord's money, and He tells us how He wants it used. And again, let me emphasize, the congregation as such needs to be involved in such work. It's a scriptural plan for the church. It's like the Lord's Supper. This morning, here we are. Here's the Lord's Supper. This is a congregational thing. We don't do this in our houses. We don't do this out here in the park somewhere. It's not an individual thing. It's a church activity. And that's what we're discussing this morning concerning the contribution. It's from a church. Or from and another thing, the contribution from this church does not go to some individual. We're talking about churches that are in need. Churches that are in need that cannot adequately take care of the poor in their number. They're doing all they can. Here's a poor church that's doing all they can to help this needy saint or these needy saints. But they need extra help. They need help from other churches. I'll give you an illustration. Give an example. For example, Felipe Caballero. He lives in Ciuna, clear across the mountains in Nicaragua. Long way from Managua. And he and then other members, and these are very, very poor congregations. Somebody gets really sick. They get deathly sick. And the congregation, where they're members, will do everything they can to scrape together enough money to put them on a bus to send them to Managua. They get to Managua and the doctor said, oh, you need this and that and the other. They don't have money for x-rays and EKGs and sonograms and MRIs. They're there and they know that they're real sick. And even a doctor in some government hospital will tell them what they need. But the government hospital, if they give them an aspirin, that's all they'll do. And these people are in the shadow. They're living in the shadow of clinics and hospitals that have all of this equipment. But it costs money. It's expensive. Brethren in Managua, super good. Practicing hospitality, Brother Jaime Vasquez in Managua, he receives these people from over the Agua, Isun, and all those places, and they stay in his house for a week or 2 weeks if there's any way in the world that they can get treatment. But we're discussing the function of the local church and the proper use of the contribution of the local church. But what about the congregation's local needs? Doesn't a local church need a building for services and Bible classes? Of course. There's no argument there. And these are authorized. They're authorized by the generic commands to assemble and to teach. There's no problem there whatsoever. And isn't it good and proper for a local church to have a full-time preacher? Of course. No one wanted that more than I did. It's very good, and it's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 9:14, they that preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But let's be careful, brethren, about this yes, but attitude. Let's be careful. Let's be careful about arguing with the Lord. We need to reread and restudy these scriptures that tell us how the contribution was used in New Testament churches. You can't just brush them aside and say, yes, but. Yes, but. What they mentioned, I know I'm repeating myself, I don't make any apology. But they mention, they specify. I put it in capital letters. These scriptures mention, they specify that the contribution is to be used for foreign evangelism and helping needy saints. Now, to say we got to have that the church contribution can be used for a building and classroom, well, that's a necessary inference. It's a necessary inference because it's involved in the command to assemble and to teach and so forth. But my point is, we can't brush aside foreign evangelism and helping needy saints abroad when they are so clearly specified in these scriptures. We should not ignore or minimize these texts any more than the texts that instruct us regarding singing and partaking of the Lord's Supper. We should abound in giving. And then, respecting the Bible pattern, we need to carve out a good program of local evangelism and also foreign evangelism and helping needy. And let me make one more point here. I've implied this. I've referred to it. But the proper scriptural procedure is, here's that needy church. We'll say in Guatemala or Nicaragua or Philippines, wherever. But here's a needy church that can't adequately take care of all of its needy, all the poor among them, like Romans 15, 26. Okay, this church receives help from a church or churches. Corinth, Macedonia, all these Macedonian churches to go to this church. And then this church takes care of their needy saints. From here, the church that's going to send a contribution, we don't pick and choose and say, this is so much for so-and-so. No. That's their business. We don't even know the membership nor the needs, except as the church has more or less described in general their situation. But this is the Bible pattern. Text that deals specifically with the contribution. Remember, the church contribution, once it's made, is not our money to use as we please. It's the Lord's money and should be used as He has directed. And the pattern is clearly set forth in these scriptures. Appreciate so much your patient attention to these studies. I mentioned in the men's meeting last Sunday night that I wanted to bring this lesson. And I asked the men, and I'm asking all of you this morning, to study what I have presented objectively. Really open your hearts and open your minds and say, well, I hadn't thought about this. Study it. Think about it. Give serious thought to it. Because we want this church to be scriptural in every sense of the word, to be pleasing in God's sight. And talking about Bible pattern, of course, we've mentioned in the sermon, and we'll say again now, that we're urging anyone here that has not obeyed the gospel to simply follow the example we have in the book of Acts, how people became Christians, how they were forgiven of their sins, how they became children of God, and how they served the Lord here upon this earth. We have the invitation that has been selected, number 332, and that's what it's all about. I surrender all. Shall we stand and sing the invitation song?